You'd slide the numbers in every morning to the list of hymns. That was my job on Sunday mornings, to slide in the hymn numbers. We were getting a glass of water for the preacher to put it on the pulpit. And through the years, both my parents were involved in leadership in many capacities, in music, in Sunday school, in Bible studies, in prayer meetings. My dad was the deacon, my mom was the treasurer, and I mean, I could go on and on the rest of the morning for what they did over the years. And then at the end of the service, we were often the last family there walking up at the end of the Sunday. I'm using mostly past tense here because I'm talking about my childhood, but 30 plus years later, my parents are still there, still serving nearly every week, with the exception of ones like this where they come to visit us. It was also in that church in a Sunday school class that I first heard and believed the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that God loved me enough to send his son to die for my sins. And as Romans 10, verse 9 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm sure at the time as a young child I didn't fully understand the extent of what it all meant, and I'm sure part of my decision had to do with wanting to just trust and believe what my parents trusted in and believed in. But either way, I knew at that time, even at a young age, 5 or 6, I knew that I wanted it. Now, as a child, I attended the school in Kincardine nearby that was for the Tiverton people and the people that lived in between the towns, and that was where I first actually met the girl that I would marry 20 years later. That's a story for another day. That was also where I first heard someone say the phrase, maybe you'll be a preacher someday, simply because I had won a public speaking contest and they knew that I also went to church. I laughed in their face. But unfortunately, that time of my life, especially the upper elementary school years, is not characterized by many happy memories. See, I was always the short kid. I was always the slow and bad at every sport kid in the town where sports is seemingly all that matters. That was a big deal. I was eventually the chubby kid, the nerdy kid, the sheltered kid, and the quote-unquote annoying kid. The school told me that I was gifted, which nowadays would probably be classified as neurodivergent, and because being smart was one of the few things that I actually felt good at times, I liked to show it off, but unfortunately that just made the bullying worse. I don't really consider myself as having really any friends at that time. There was a small handful of people who wouldn't actively be mean to me, and they would sometimes hang out if I asked, but they also weren't the ones defending me and standing up for me either. Eventually, even someone that I had been quite close to for years decided it was better to be on the bully side than on mine, and that cut deeper than almost anything else. And what's interesting is looking back on those years, as dark as they were at times, and my friends, they were dark at times, I somehow never doubted God's existence. But what I did start to doubt was his goodness, and I didn't know if he was a God that I wanted to serve and I wanted to follow. Because I prayed every day and I prayed every night that he would protect me, that he would stop the tormenting, that he would bring me friends, and he didn't. Why would I want to serve a God like that? You add into the mix that there was no one else my age at our church, and so in my mind, Christianity was just for weirdos. It was one more thing on the list of things that made me different from everyone else and not normal as I wanted to be. And somehow I realize now, even though I'm sure no one ever taught it to me, I began believing that if God loved me and if I did what he wanted, he would take away my problems. So if he wasn't answering my prayers, he must not love me the way I've been told. He must not be as good as what I had been told. As I said, some very dark days in my life. Well, as is often the case with stories like these, eventually things did change, and that brings us into the second chapter of my life, which is the high school years. And finally, I had the opportunity to meet people other than the ones that I had just spent 9 years with in my elementary school. I was a drummer, and so I joined the band and then the jazz band and ended up meeting, for the first time in a while, a group of friends. Eventually, Christianity came up, and I found out that most of them were Christians, too, and they actually invited me to join their local youth group in town. Christianity might have still been for weirdos, but at least I wasn't the only weirdo anymore. Through that youth group, I got to go to my first youth convention. It was a giant weekend-long gathering of teens who love Jesus, and that was an incredibly formative event for me. For the first time, I saw other people my age, and not just my band nerd friends, but hundreds of people loving God, worshiping God, and trusting in God together. And that weekend, I decided that I wanted to do more than just believe. I wanted to actively follow Christ with my life. It was not long after this that the church got a new youth pastor, a man named Dan. And this started a theme of important mentors that works its way throughout my story. I'm going to be mentioning some names this morning. I know you all have name tags, so I can hopefully learn your names. I might quiz you if you start quizzing me, so we'll see how well we can all pay attention. No. Dan got to know me, he listened to me, he cared for me, and he taught me. But he also never coddled me, and he would call me out, and he would challenge me to be better and to do better. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7, the author writes, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their way of life, imitate their faith." And that characterizes much of my relationship with Dan. He was probably the first person to identify a call to ministry in my life, though he didn't tell me that till years later. He was also the first one to hire me as a youth intern and teach me about doing the work of ministry, but we'll get to that in just a moment. By this time in my life, I was plugged into youth group regularly. I was learning more about God and his word. I started serving with the music team. I was leading with the junior high youth group at the time. And as I approached the end of high school, I actually also changed my intended career path. Most of my life, I was convinced I was going to go into computer science, maybe video game design, something like that. But in grade 12, I decided to switch things up, and I applied to Bible college to start my path to ministry, right? No, actually, not at all. I ended up going to the University of Guelph to study theater and drama, of all things, where I was actually classmates with Peter and Leslie's son, Andrew, the first of many small world connections when we got connected here. So, looking back, I was happy to follow Christ, and I was happy to learn about him. But really, it was still on my own terms and through my own strength. I was happy to be a good Christian at youth group and church events, but it wasn't necessarily changing my private life, or even really my public life outside of the church. It wasn't changing my choices or my career path. You might phrase what I thought about God at this time like this: I want to follow Jesus with everything, as long as it's not too uncomfortable to do so. Well, as grade 12 finished, I left home for the first time ever, about a month before I turned 18, to go work up north with some friends at a Christian camp, and the next chapter of my life began. It's funny to look back and see God's hand in all the different connections. That I met a friend in high school that led to me working at this camp, where I met someone from the new city I'd be moving to who invited me to his church, where I met some of the most important people in my life. At that church in Guelph, I found another mentor, Matt, who was the youth and young adult pastor at the time, and through serving alongside him in youth ministry, I got connected with people who remain some of my closest friends to this day. In fact, Matt and those guys would stand beside me years later as my groomsmen, as Dan, our pastor, married us years later. It was during those years in Guelph that I began to understand the value of close-knit Christian community for the first time. That it was about more than just hanging out with like-minded people, but it was about growing together, challenging each other, praying for each other, and being honest with each other about our struggles with sin and holding each other accountable. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, he writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it's brought about, can accomplish much." Because the reality is our sin can get in the way of not just our growth, but our healing. Healing from the hurts of the past and healing from the hurts of the present as well. It was also during those years that I had the opportunity, as I alluded to before, to serve alongside Dan as a summer student ministry intern for one summer and then again the following summer. I started to understand that God wanted all of me, not just the parts that are easy or the parts that I was happy to give him. I started trying at least to be a little bit more open to God's leading. It was my first time really dipping my toe into more direct ministry and into teaching, and it was the first time, I'll say, I had the idea of maybe considering the thought of vocational ministry. It crossed my mind and I quickly shut it down. See, at the time, it seemed really, for lack of better words, popular at that time for people, at least in my circles, to feel and discover that call to ministry. It seemed like everyone was called to ministry, and I told myself I didn't want to be arrogant. I didn't want to hop on a bandwagon. I didn't want to say something unless it was truly true. And in hindsight, I realize now it was probably just a lot of fear and resistance. Well, the summer before my final year at Guelph, I kept getting those questions that everyone gets at that phase of life. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do after you graduate? What does the next chapter hold? And honestly, I didn't really know. I was getting a theater degree, which meant next to nothing, it seemed. I considered trying to get into writing, maybe TV or screenplays, but I knew that the success rate there wasn't anything to bank on. So I kind of just tried to ignore the problem and kick it down the road for a later day. Well, that summer before my final year, I once again worked with Dan at the church. Now, this is a bit of a complex story, but I hope you can follow me here. Dan had a brother-in-law named Rob, who was also a youth pastor. And both summers that I did the internship, our youth group connected with his youth group, and we did a shared youth retreat together. Apparently, after the second retreat, Rob mentioned to Dan that he noticed some tremendous growth in me, even from our limited interactions from the summer before. I took the compliment, but I didn't really think much of it. Well, a few months later, I was volunteering at another youth convention with Dan, and I bumped into Rob. Now, keep in mind, we had only met twice before this, two weekend retreats together. We started with some small talk, and then came that classic question, only this time with a little bit of a twist. Hey, Andrew, you're graduating this year, right? So what's the plan? Get some more schooling and go into ministry? He looked expectantly. I laughed and said, nah, I don't think so. He didn't laugh, which surprised me because he was always laughing. But he paused, and to use an expression that I heard Pastor Don use recently, it was like he looked right into my soul. He said, huh. Well, Andrew, it's your decision, but there is a distinct calling on your life to something more. And if you're just going to ignore that, well, I think that's really a shame. And he turned around and walked away, and I could do nothing but stand there and pick my jaw up off the floor. That moment is probably the clearest memory I have of God speaking right to me through another person. He had let me fumble around aimlessly, focused on my own ideas and my own ambitions long enough before finally stepping in to give me the so-called spiritual smack upside the head that I really needed. So the next month, I began considering my options. I talked to my other mentors, explained the conviction that I was feeling, and they affirmed it to me with knowing smiles. A couple months after that, I was accepted to begin a degree at the seminary at McMaster. A few months after that, I got a role as an intern at my church in Guelph, and so began 3 years of near nonstop research and essays alongside youth ministry and admin work. During those years, I got to preach my first sermon, and the church I was at had a separate sermon time for the youth in the service. So we'd all start the service together and the youth would go off. And basically someone would take the main preacher's topic and text and they would youthify it, for lack of better words, and teach it to the younger kids. So you didn't get to pick your topic, you didn't get to pick your text. And my first sermon ever, I got assigned the story of Hosea and his unfaithful prostitute wife to explain to a junior high youth service. I don't even want to go back and look at the notes. I'm sure they were terrible. While I was there, I was part of founding and then eventually leading an incredible young adult men's Bible study alongside some of the guys that, as I said before, eventually became my groomsmen. And for the first time in my life, I truly felt like I was actually doing my best to give my whole life to the Lord. Not perfectly, of course, far from it, but definitely more than I ever had before. And I think, honestly, even just pragmatically, it's because it's a lot harder to be shy about your faith and your belief system when 90% of your waking time is spent studying God or teaching about God or preparing events for kids who want to learn about God or maybe don't want to learn about God. You meet someone new, what's one of the first questions they ask? They say, what do you do? It's kind of hard to avoid the topic of God when you're in my sphere. I have many important and formative memories of experiences from that time, but it's not to say it was without its struggles. I had another friendship end in what really felt like betrayal. I ended up feeling like there wasn't a place for me at that church in Guelph anymore. And after a while, I ended up swapping and going to a new church. And I got to intern with Rob in a different city, in a different church. And eventually, this led to my first formal pastoring role. I was covering a year-long contract leave during my final year of seminary. Less than a month after I started that role, I ran into this girl that I knew from back home at a wedding. I started dating her a few months later and asked her to marry me 6 months after that. As I look back on those seminary years, they are characterized by my understanding of God opening up in new ways that I never thought of before as I began to read and hear and experience and learn from books and professors and practical ministry about the different perspectives even within Christianity. And I began to see a shift in the things that I valued in life and really began to resonate with that passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. See, I always thought that that passage was about wealth, money, and possessions, and in many ways it is. But I think it can be extended to refer to anything that is temporary here in this world. It's how we spend our time, where we focus our efforts, what draws our attention. It's about the difference between a fleeting, dying perspective on life and having an eternal perspective. It was finally time to put my money where my mouth is, so to speak, or maybe more accurately, actually start living for the God that I claim to serve and claim to follow. Well, eventually I graduated and my job contract had ended, both within a couple weeks of each other. And for the first time in 20 years since kindergarten, I wasn't a student anymore, and another new chapter began. I had no school, no job, and I had a wedding coming up in 5 months. Now, I naively thought that an MDiv and my previous experience would basically walk me right into my pick of ministry jobs, but the wedding came and went, and I had only had one interview, and it led to a no. Natasha moved into my apartment in Guelph after the wedding, and by God's grace, we got to start our marriage off with some traveling together as part of her job, and we got to spend, honestly, just a lot of time together as she worked from home before it was cool, and I was at home just continuing the search for job opportunities, and in many ways, I was and I still am incredibly grateful for that time we had together. But as the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months, I started really wrestling with things like my identity and my purpose. Questions entered the back of my mind like, did I just waste all that time and money? Did I misunderstand? Did I just make this up in my head? Words like failure, incapable, and unwanted started creeping back in. I did all of this to serve you, God. So what now? Why won't you help me to do just that? Finally, after 9 months of unemployment and 4 months married, I was offered a position as a youth pastor in Oakville. It was a city I had only been to maybe once or twice, just passing through. And it was at a church that felt quite different than the ones that we usually attended. But after a lot of prayer and discussion, we decided that if they were willing to give me a chance, we should give them a chance. And I'm so glad that we did. Because God used the next near 6.5 years to shape me and shape us into the people that we needed to be for such a time as this. We had some of our lowest lows in that church, seeing our pastor and his family, who were incredibly close with us, in fact, the guy who hired me, resign, leave the church, and move across the country. Shortly after, Natasha went through some incredibly major health concerns, and together we began, I say together, more Natasha than anybody, began going through the trials and traumas involved in fertility treatment. But we also had some incredible highs. Baptizing teens from our youth group, Natasha getting a new degree and walking into an incredible job, eventually welcoming two beautiful little girls into this world, and having the opportunity to be mentored by a new pastor, Josiah, who has taught me more about what it looks like to be faithful in this role than probably any other human in my life. And that's not a slam against the other guys, it's just to say how great an impact he had had and has had and continues to have. And all through it, I began to notice something, not just about myself, but about Christians in general. And it seems to me, It's a generalization, but it seems like most Christians fall into one of two categories when it comes to suffering and trials in this life. And I think sometimes we do switch between the two. For one type, and anecdotally, I think this is probably the more common type, it can be relatively easy to follow Christ and to feel close with him when things are going well. But when suffering comes, it brings a feeling of incredible disconnect and even doubt. Questions of God's goodness, his love, or perhaps even his existence creep in at times. Or in some cases, they force their way in like a battering ram. The suffering forces us away, and we don't feel like we want anything to do with a God that could allow these things to happen. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. For the other type, suffering actually draws us closer to God. It draws us closer into the arms of our loving Lord. As we get to the end of ourselves, we realize that we have nowhere else to turn, that we have an incapability of getting through the suffering without God's strength. But then in turn, when things are good again, that's when we turn to self-reliance and pushing God away or ignoring him, walking down our own path. As you've no doubt heard through my story, I've wrestled with both of these perspectives at different times, with my norm now probably being the latter of the two. But the truth is, and this is where I really want us to get to today, that God doesn't want us on either of those extremes. Those extremes are not where we want to be. God doesn't want us to just trust him when things are good. And on the flip side, God doesn't want us to just trust him when things are bad. He wants us to trust him in everything. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul writes this to the church in Philippi: "Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with a little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Did you catch that? The secret of being filled. The secret of living in prosperity. See, we see him talk about contentment in all circumstances, and I don't know about you, but my mind immediately just goes to a list of negatives. But he actually talks about learning to be content, not just in the suffering, but in the positive situations as well. Or to phrase another way, what it looks like to trust God and be content in everything. And this is a lesson that I am still learning day after day, because I'll be honest, my instinct is to turn to my own self-sufficiency when things are going well, and to try and push God into the background. Yes, even for a pastor whose job it is to study God and to teach about God and to talk about God and to show people the love of God, I find myself at times not relying on God, not trusting God, and until he, of course, decides to reach into my life and smarten me up a little bit. And that leads me to sort of the epilogue of this story, or rather the chapter that is just beginning. How do we end up here? Now, I had known with a fair degree of confidence from early on in my ministry that God would one day call me into a more primary or lead, preaching, teaching, whatever you want to call it, role. But I was really in no rush. We were comfortable. Life was going relatively well. We had made it through the pandemic relatively unscathed, and I felt like I had something really good going on in ministry. A couple interesting opportunities crossed our path, but they didn't really go anywhere, which I was more than okay with at the time, because we had just transitioned to a family of four, and I was really looking for any sort of normalcy or lack of change that I could cling on to. In November of last year, Josiah, our pastor, returned from a few days in Saskatchewan, where he sits on the board of Briarcrest College and Seminary alongside one Bev Shipley, who had apparently casually mentioned in the airport that his home church in Lucan was looking for a pastor. Josiah sent me the job posting, but again, I didn't really think much of it. I read it, it seemed nice, and I pushed it aside. Natasha and I both, though, her more than me, started to feel some nudgings, like maybe it was time to start considering the future. But again, at the time, it was something I honestly really didn't want to consider too seriously. Until, of course, on theme with every other time in my life, God decided it was time to step in and wake me up to the reality that I was ignoring. This time in the form of our landlord, actually, giving us news that his circumstances were changing and we would no longer be able to live in our home in the coming months. we knew immediately that this was God's way of telling us that it was time to start being more intentional about looking for the right role, not just for me, but for our family. And I could spend another whole morning telling you about all the ways that the Lord affirmed us through this process. From Natasha and I both feeling most drawn to and interested in this job posting out of the dozens that are out there, to, as I said before, making a list of what we needed to see in a church and the things that would be nice to see in a church, and realizing that CBC checked every single box on the list. To our elders at our own church immediately supporting us in prayer and conviction when we told them that we were looking elsewhere. To something as wild as another church that I hadn't heard from in months emailing me the day I accepted my job offer here to tell me that they felt like God had someone else in store for them. Affirmation after affirmation after affirmation. Friends, I am far from perfect. I think, in fact, I hope that that is evident from the stories that I've shared and the stories you'll hear and see over the years as we get to know each other better. And I recognize that for some of you, a young, bearded 30-something with tattoos and piercings is probably the furthest thing from the image you had in your mind when you thought of what your next pastor might look like. But there are a few things that I am more confident of in this world than that we are exactly where God wants us to be right now for such a time as this. And I really hope that you join us in that, in this journey, in this next chapter. And my hope is that by sharing a glimpse into my life today, you'll be encouraged that we together serve a God who is faithful, a God who is good, who deserves and desires our worship, our servitude, and our trust. Not just in the good times, not just in the bad times, but the good, the bad, everything in between. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to avoid the emotion of what you have done and are doing, not just in my life, but in the life of your church here. Father, this morning I thank you for Community Bible Church and their faithfulness, their desire to be faithful above all else. Because God, that is what you desire and require from us, is faithfulness. Father, I pray this morning as we go from here, as we continue to celebrate, as we hear stories of what you've been doing around the world, God, that you will use this to encourage us to faithfulness. Open our eyes to see the work that you are doing. Give us courage to step in, to trust in you, to trust in you not just when things are going terribly, God, to trust in you not just when things are going great, but to trust you in everything. Father, be with us now, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.